Amen. Hallelujah. 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 The kids are dismissed, and you may be seated tonight for midweek manna. Amen. You can take your Bibles and turn with me. Great job. Worship team, Judah did a fabulous job tonight. We thank God for them, and thank God for the worship tonight. Turn with me to the book of Ephesians. Just for a second, I'm going to continue on ministering on Justified. We had calls tonight, so there's several people that weren't going to be here. That's cool. Glad you're here. Amen. Yes, glad you're here. Glad you joined us, yeah, brother. He said, yeah. We're going to continue on ministering on the series on Justified, and I think it's imperative because unless we understand our position that is in Christ, and if we don't understand our position in Christ, then what happens is then we are always out of position. So if we don't know our position, that means that we are out of position. And when we are out of position, that means that we're out of faith. And if we're out of faith, without faith, it's impossible to please God. So positionally, we're there because of faith. To be out of position is to be out of faith. And to be out of faith, it's impossible to please God unless we are in faith. And faith is imperative because we can receive nothing except by faith, because God is not moved by anything else except faith. And so in it, God is showing us, and that's why that I think a lot of times that what we think is elementary, and we think it's there, and I do agree that this is one of the foundation stones that he's talking about in Hebrews chapter 7. But again, it is something that I think that we have to revisit, because sometimes we wonder, well, man, what's going on here? You know, why am I not receiving? Why am I struggling? Well, one of the areas that we can struggle in is that the enemy has attacked us, you know, with guilt and with shame. And so when he attacks us in that area, you know, and then he tells us, well, the reason why this is happening is because of this. And you say, well, Pastor, you know, what if he's right? Well, right doesn't mean that he's righteous. And or let me say it to you this way. Just because that he's right, that you made a mistake, doesn't mean that affects your righteousness. So if you are constantly, you know, in the fact that, you know, he comes to you and says, hey, you're a sinner, he's right. He's right in the context that you were a sinner, but I am not a sinner. Amen? I sin, but I am not lost. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. So if I'm constantly being moved out of my position and somehow thinking that, you know, because of my error, because of my mistake, or somehow that I've got to work my way back in, that when I do make a mistake, you know, there I was, men doing so good, and then boom, I've got to go all the way back again. Amen? It's like rolling down a hill. You know what I'm saying? And so you're fine, you know, and you're making that progress, and then it's sledding downhill is fine, but it's the coming back up that's so hard. And sledding down is all grace. Amen? But if you don't have to lift back up, then that's all works. How many hears what I'm saying? Sliding downhill is all grace. You don't have to do nothing. Just get on the sled and... It's all done for you. But if you got to walk up back up that hill, how many knows you're walking back up in law again? That's all work. Amen? But if you got a lift, that will take you back up, that's grace. Because even though you get down at the bottom of the hill and you've went and you've lived by grace, amen, and you have to go back up again, you're redoing whatever the case is. The problem is that we constantly live in a state of being disjointed or out of position with Christ. And the Lord has really given me some things on Sunday. Hopefully, I think I'm going to conclude the message Sunday on this three-part series on Justified. But in this, you know, God has just really given me some things. And I want to tell you, I want to cap this off Sunday night. Don't miss it. Because when I cap it off, you're going to see some things about justification I don't think you've seen before. And I think once you see that you've been justified with Christ, that the reason why the enemy discourages you and causes you to demoralize you and causes you to be despondent is because he is causing you to walk in a state of always trying to fill your account. But your account has, it's not accounted unto you for righteousness. It's accounted unto Christ for your righteousness. Amen? Amen. So let's look here, and I just want to read this. This wasn't last week, but it's important in Ephesians chapter 2. And somebody asked me, you know, why do you read, you know, from the King James? Well, I read from the King James because I find it to be, you know, it's not errorless, but it doesn't have as many errors as some of the other translation. I read some translations, but I never quote from those translations in the sense that as the whole Bible. Some of the translations severely miss some things in it, and so I'm very careful about translations. And so I never take the word of a translator. Amen? You've got to be careful about that. The Jehovah's Witnesses has built their whole doctrine through translators. And the Mormons have built their whole doctrine through translators. And you have to be careful, you know, in the fact of translating Greek from Greek to English or from Hebrew to English in the sense that it's there. That's why it's important for us to understand the foundation stones of our life and those promises. Like I said last week, you need to make those promises sure. Because even though other promises may fail you, other people may fail you, the promise that Jesus made will never fail you. And the promise at the cross is the one promise you can always go back to. So here, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in who? The children of disobedience. Amen? Among whom also we all had our conversation, our lifestyle in times past, in the lust of our flesh. Okay? That was our life. Amen? Our past was what? Look what it says. It says what? In times past. He's talking about our past. In our past, there was the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God. Everybody say it. But God. But God, who is rich in mercy. God's mercy. Because it was only His mercy. For His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together. That is in your sin, not in your righteousness. Not in your safe state. But in your sin, everybody say, in my sin, in my sin. Are you hearing me tonight? Even when we were dead in sins, have quickened us together with Christ. By grace are we saved. And the question is, well, Pastor, why would God do that? Well, because He saved you by the knowledge of knowing your end. See, God saved you. And He called you from the future and said, you know, you're saved. He saw you as saved. That's why He could send His only begotten Son to the cross, because He knew that the work would take. He's a sovereign God. Amen? And I can't help it because God knows who will and who won't. That's not my business. See, my business is not to get into all the idiocy of trying to decide who's going to be saved and who's not going to be saved. Those who are going to be saved are those who are saved. And they are the ones who were dead in trespasses and sins and who have accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Well, what about this one? What about that one? Then you're getting caught up in foolishness in the fact that's what the enemy does, is get you caught up in foolish arguments. So don't get caught up in argument. Be glad you're saved. And somebody said, well, how do we know who's going to be saved? Those who are saved. Amen? It's not complicated. Well, I wonder who's going to be saved. Those who are saved. Amen? It's not my business to say those or they won't or they will. My business is to share the gospel. My business is to share. The work of justification is already been done. All you have to do is accept it. That's my responsibility. My responsibility is, well, they can't be saved, or they won't be saved. That's not our job. That's not our business. Turn to somebody and say, that ain't your business. Say, stay out of that business. That ain't your business. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. Grace is God's unmerited favor. You were saved by His favor, not because you had. Amen? By God's favor. And so He says here that in the ages to come you might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. And this is a foundation, these are foundation scriptures. You are not saved by works. Because if you were saved by works, then it would have been, then you can take pride. You had something to do with this. You had nothing to do with this. You had no power in it. You can't be saved on your own. Well, I confess. You confess because He gave you the spirit of repentance in your life. He gave you grace to be saved. That's how you're saved. You're not saved because you opened your mouth and said, save me. You're saved by His grace. Amen. What you did when you opened your mouth is you said, thank you. That's what you said. You said, thank you for His grace. And you received that gift of life into you. That's what you did. You received the gift because it is the gift of God. Amen. His Son, Jesus Christ. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship. Whose workmanship are we? His workmanship. Not your workmanship. Amen. Well, I'm not pretty enough. I'm not good enough. I'm not smart enough. I'm not educated enough. I don't have enough money. It's not you. It's not your workmanship. Then what are we doing, Pastor? Do we just sit around and we just wait for the day for Jesus to come and the second coming of Christ? Is that what we're doing? We're just waiting for the second coming of Christ. No. What we do is we let Him do the work that He needs to do in us. Amen? We don't resist against His workmanship. We don't resist against the hand of God. We don't resist about what God is doing for us. We look to Him. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So what we're doing is we're learning how to hear the Spirit of God. We're learning how to hear the voice of God. That's the problem. We look to too many other sources, too many other voices to tell us what we need to do. I told Matt, I said, we need to get how many's ever seen Gumby? Everybody ever seen Gumby? How many doesn't know who Gumby is? Raise your hand. Okay. You don't know. See, I would know you don't know who Gumby is. You would relate to Gumby. I'm just telling you right now. Okay, you would relate to Gumby. Okay? But Gumby was like a big piece of gum. And Gumby was like this flap. And he was green and he had a mouth. And I saw this picture of Gumby as a $20 bill. And I saw him as a $20 bill. And I said, Matt, we need to get, a Gumby outfit and then make it into money. And then have it go to different people in the church and talk to them. Because the problem is, what we are doing, and I brought this up again, is this is a part of being justified. We are looking to money to bolster us, to make us feel good. When we don't have money, we feel bad about ourselves and we feel poor. You can have nothing, but yet Paul said, I'm independent from that, and I feel no different than when I was poor than when I had something rich. Why? Well, because he's bringing about guilt and shame in your life because you feel like you don't have anything. So he's taking you and trying to reposition you and taking you out of the position of justified. And when you are justified, it doesn't make any difference what your natural position is because you are not justified. Your position, I'm going to show you here in just a second. Your position is not your natural state. And you are being governed by your natural state instead of your heavenly state. Are you hearing me? Amen? What does he say right here? He goes on to say, he said that we are the workmanship of Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore, remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh,
who were called uncircumcision, by which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. So he keeps saying, in the past, you were this. He keeps talking about your past. This is what you were, not what you are. Amen? This is what you were, not what you are. That at that time, ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, amen? But now, are you hearing me? But now, are you hearing me today? But now, in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace. For he is our peace. Are you hearing me? For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished his flesh, the enmity, even the law of the commandments contained in ordinances, for to make himself of twain one new man, so making peace. Are you hearing what I'm saying to you? Are you hearing what I'm saying to you? So look back up with me if you will. Amen? In verse 5, even when we were dead in sins, quicken us together with Christ, by grace are you saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. So the whole note here, the whole context of the scripture, is that if we are being governed by our natural state, okay, he said that's who you were. You were those uncircumcised. You were aliens and foreigners away from God. You were strangers. You had no hope, but now you have hope. Now you have peace. Now you have oneness with me. And so if I am living here and I'm dictated by my circumstances, then I am listening. Because what happens, whether I'm sick or whether I need money or whatever I'm doing, the question is, who are you consulting? Who are you talking to? Who are you looking for counsel? Who are you looking for from a word? If you are looking to your flesh is going to say to you, that's right, you're going to die. I ain't getting no help in here. If you look to your flesh is going to say, yep, you broke. You broke as Job's turkey. You are broke, boy. You so broke, you can't even, you so broke. I'm so sick and tired. Right, flesh? Yeah, you are. You are. You sick and tired. Nobody loves you. Nobody cares for you. Everybody hates you. Why doesn't any of my relationships work out? Why don't I have friends? Why? Because you are consulting with flesh. Because you're consulting with your old flesh. And your flesh was evicted and your flesh was demoted. See, in times past, you walked according to your flesh. Your flesh was the big dog. Your flesh was your master. Your flesh was your master and Lord. But he said that was your past. Your past is over with. Because now you have been changed and you are no longer living in your flesh. You have now been seated together in heavenly places with Christ. Why are you converting? Why are you having conversation with something that is dead and that has been crucified with Christ? And we're wondering why we're struggling to believe. Your flesh cannot give you faith. Your money cannot give you flesh faith, and neither can the lack of money. If I'm broke, then I'm not going to look for somebody to confirm I'm broke. If I'm dead, I'm not looking for somebody to come along and say, yep, you're dead. I'm just letting you know you're dead. I know I'm dead. Yeah, I'm confirming it.
Are you hearing me? See, as long as you're looking for something to confirm your flesh, then you will walk according to your flesh. You will live after your flesh. You will walk according to a lower principle and a lower law. And as long as you walk according to that lower law, you're walking in a time to where you are not justified. That means your account was always short. That means your personal salvation account was always short. That means that you had no justification. See, you had no right to go to the throne of God boldly and ask God for anything because you had no right to be there. You had no right to be there. You were a stranger and a foreigner, and God did not and could not let you stand in His throne, in His presence, because you were not righteous. But when Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary paid that price, that's what it's talking about, He broke down the middle wall of partition. See, you could only stand on the outside of the curtain. You could only go to a certain place. You were restricted. You couldn't drink from there. You couldn't eat from there. You couldn't live there. You could only watch some people go in. You could see them enjoy it, but you couldn't. Israel could enjoy the blessing, but you couldn't enjoy the blessing. But when Jesus Christ died on Calvary, He split that middle wall partition so that you could walk through that thin veil that kept that thin veil. What was that thin veil? It was your flesh. I said it was your flesh. Your flesh. And your flesh is what keeps you from the holy place and from the supernatural of God. Your flesh is that thin veil. Amen? The Bible says, walk not by sight. We walk not by sight, but we walk by what? Faith. You know what a walk is? A walk is two steps. A walk is not one step, it's two steps. Amen? It's obedience and faith. My first one is obedience. My first step is, I don't know how, don't know where, but I'm taking that obedient step. My second step was that step of faith. Oh, you're listening to me. Reverse it if you like. It is, the first step is faith. The second is obedience. But it takes two steps. That becomes a walk. As long as you stand, as long as you don't walk forward, then what's going to happen? You stay in your circumstance. You stay in your situation. God spoke to me and said, look, what changes is this. We are always waiting and waiting for the crisis. We're always waiting for the dilemma. We're waiting to live in response to the devastation. And God said, quit living waiting for the devastation. Quit waiting for the other shoe to drop. He said, that's not faith. Faith is not waiting for the shoe to drop. Faith is not waiting for the bad report. Faith is not waiting at the mailbox for the mailman. And what faith is saying, I'm going to live as is if it's already done. I'm going to live in that place declaring that I would rather die in faith. I would rather die in my faith than to live in my doubt. Are you hearing me? Amen? What He wants us to do is He wants us to finish, amen, in shame and reproach. See, even on the cross of Calvary, He could not win. He thought, if I can crucify Him, if I can cause Him, listen to this, this is powerful. If I can get Him and crucify, kill Him, I can kill the Son of Man, and I will kill this idea about Him being the Messiah. Because you can't kill God. See, the devil knew that. You can't kill God. He says He's God. So if I kill Him, then I've killed the ideal, and therefore I've won. Are you hearing me? Well, the devil had a party for 72 hours. Are you hearing me? On Friday, hell was ablaze at the fact we've killed the Son of God. Are you hearing me? Well, the truth of it is on that third day, and Jesus had prophesied it. He had said, but on the third day, this temple will raise again. Can you imagine the stunned look on the devil's face as when he thought, I have finally won. The world belongs to me. I have taken away any shame. I will rule the world.
And at that time, someone comes, a great light imparts darkness. And here comes the Son of the living God. And all of a sudden, the devil realizes that he hasn't won, he has lost. Jesus takes him, picks him up by the nape of the neck, and brings him out before justice, and brings him before the courts of justice, and declares, and makes him an open shame before the world, and declares, he had no power. Now give me back the keys of death, hell, and the grave. I have won the victory. I have won the victory. You have not won. You do not live. I live. And because he lives, I live in every situation in my life. Every situation. It's not just the fact that it's there. If I don't declare it, if I don't consult the Spirit, then I am consulting my flesh. And my, you know your flesh lies. My flesh lies. My flesh lies to me all the time. Amen? But I know who its father is. Amen? And that's not my father. My father of my flesh is the devil. But my flesh, amen, will not, cannot exist. So you understand. See, that's why the Bible says, in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, I will be changed. That's why that my body, which is mortal, which is my enemy, will be changed to immortality. Are you hearing me? See, that which is temporal will return to eternal. That my flesh is the last place. And so at that moment, at the coming of Christ, when at that moment my body is changed and death wants to take. See, right now, many of your loved ones, their body has decayed in the ground. But at that moment when they died, those who knew Jesus Christ, those who had been justified by faith, at that moment of death, they never tasted death. See, they never tasted death. Oh, you say, but their eyes closed. Their eyes closed, but their soul never went to the grave. Their soul was immediately taken. Their spirit was immediately taken from that body that was broken, that body that was decayed, that body that was hurt and racked with pain. At that moment, the angels of God descended and took that living spirit from them, and they never tasted death. See why? Because it can't taste death. Because the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives and dwells within you. And at that moment, he takes and rescues us from the sting of death. And on that day, that glorious day, we will prove in that time that the grave has no victory over my body. But in that day, I will receive a resurrected body. You see, this life is temporal. So this life is the place where I must demonstrate and live out the fact that I am justified. Because every day I live justified is another black eye for the devil. That every day that I live justified, amen, not even though that my life and my world may be crashing about me, I know this, that I'm justified. I said I'm justified. My account, the bank says it's empty. But God says, don't worry, you're justified. Are you hearing what I'm saying to you? Amen? Justified. See, the strength of my faith is not what I'm doing, but it's what Christ has already done. My strength is not in my ability, but it's what Christ has already done in my life. My strength is in Him. My strength is in Him. My strength is in Christ. My strength is in what He has done. When the enemy tells me, you've done nothing, I've said, you're right. I didn't have to. He's done it all. Are you hearing me? You've not done anything. You're right. I haven't. And He doesn't want me to. He gets upset when I try to do something. Are you hearing what I'm saying to you? See, I'm His workmanship. I'm not trying to form myself. He's forming and fashioning me. I'm His workmanship for good works, so that one day He may display me before the world and He may say, look, here's one of my beautiful works that I created. It was marred with sin. It had no hope. It was ugly. It was deformed. It was crippled. But you see, I touched it. I touched it. I touched that marred image, and I created something brand new. It's not even the same creature. It's not even the same thing that it was before. Now it's a brand new creature. Why? Because I've justified it to be something brand new. Amen? We talked last week out of John 17, 4 and 5 about the law that required two things. The law required two things. Obedience and atonement. And Christ fulfilled both of those. Amen? Unless the law was satisfied, there could not be righteousness. But the law was satisfied. Another scripture. Let's turn there. It's not even in my notes. I don't care. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. If you're there, say amen. There's therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. There is no condemnation to them who walk in the Spirit, but there is condemnation if I am walking in the flesh. So if there's condemnation, that means a judging guilt. That means, well, if I would have done something different, amen, I wouldn't be in this mess. See, here's the problem. Here is the problem. The problem is that you have to go to Him and realize you've got to settle your position that He has not only forgiven you for sins past. He has not only forgiven you for sins past, but He's forgiven you for sins now. He's forgiven you not only for sins past and for now, but He is forgiving you for your sins in the future. See, either it has been imputed to you, that is imputed to you for righteousness sake, either He has went to your account, which you were broke. Amen? Look, they were coming after you. They were going to, your punishment was going to be hell. Do you understand that? I know you right now, you're living the good life because you're living in righteousness. And I don't want you to go back and remember that terrible day, but you, hell was your punishment. You had no hope. Do you hear me? The judges said, you're short. Not short, but you're short. You are short. Your account is short. You have no righteousness, and because of it, you're going to have to pay the penalty for your sins because no one has paid the price. No one. And see, that's the whole difference. If you live this life without accepting Christ, you're not getting out of this life because you worked or because you went through some kids' class when you were younger or because of some catechism or confirmation class or because you shook the preacher's hand. I heard somebody say the other day, I was watching a show and somebody was explaining, I think it was a celebrities, it was that boy from 90210 Beverly Hills that he has that funny name, tall, redheaded kid. Ian, and he was doing this, and somebody said, why are you so passionate about that? And his statement was, is that I'm doing it because one day that I'll be seated beside God because of my good works. It doesn't make any difference how much money you raise. Is it a good work? Yes. Is it a good moral work? Yes. Is he doing good works? Yes. But I want you to know that won't get you a seat beside God. Your good works won't get you a seat right there. And that's what the enemy keeps doing. He keeps bringing you back to a place of works. He keeps bringing you back to a place that if you work harder, you'll get out of debt. If you work harder, you'll get out of this mess. And I'm here to tell you that it's not working harder. It is believing better. It is believing that God don't want you in that mess and that God will forgive you of that mess. And if you'll ask God, God will tell you where to cast your net instead of you always fishing on that side and always coming up empty. God doesn't want us to come up empty. God doesn't want us to come up short. God doesn't want us to be in lack. But as long as we think that it's going to be up to us and our works and our ability, we will always lay by in that place that I'm always that short. Always coming up short. You were that close. Amen? That's why people work so hard. Because they think once they get there, that God's going to look at them and say, "You work so hard." No. He's going to say, "What have you done with my son?" It won't make any difference. See, good works don't precede righteousness. Good works follow righteousness. Your good works don't bring you into righteousness, but they follow your righteousness. Amen? That's why faith without works is dead. Amen? But works doesn't bring you into faith. Amen? Works only prove and demonstrate the faith that you have. Amen? In Romans 1:17, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Come on, say it with me. The just shall live by faith. Amen? The just shall live by faith. And I touched on several things. We still live as a more of a life as possible, but Paul was accused that his righteousness was there, and because of it, he could do more evil. And Paul said, "Don't be stupid." Amen? He said, "Don't be stupid." Amen? God doesn't declare us in it. He declares us just. And we were all sinners. Amen? And he's not saying we were innocent from sin. God said, "You were, but now you are." See, that's the difference. You were, but now you are. See, God doesn't hold that over your head. God doesn't hold it over your head and say, "Now listen, if you are not a good boy and a good girl, I'm going to pull it away from you. And then I'm going to let you have it back again. And then I'm going to pull salvation away from you. And then I'm going to let you have it back again." Really? God's not like us. God's not Jesus. He's not man that he can lie. Amen? He didn't tell the thief on the cross, "I'm going to forgive you, but make sure you don't say anything before you die. Make sure you don't do anything wrong, or you won't be with me in paradise." See, the question is this. Has your sins been imputed to Christ for your righteousness? It is yes. Amen? It is yes. Justification is more than forgiveness. It's restoration to favor. God has not only justified you to forgiveness, but he has restored you to the favor of God. This is a benefit. Justification is that his imputation of Christ's righteousness. Imputation is to charge to one's account. My account was empty of righteousness. It was filled with sin. But God filled my account. He justified my account. I came up short. There was a deficit. But justification, he justified it. Are you hearing me? You got to grasp this. Because if he can get you out of justification, if he can get you back to earning a living, if he can get you back to that place, that's why. You say, "Well, Pastor, I've got to earn a living. I work for a living." But the point of it is that if in your living you will give it to God and you will consult the Spirit, he will demonstrate to you what he is going to do. See, many folks don't realize that they keep an account of their tithes and their offerings, and they don't realize
Don't keep an account of it. You're not trying to pay your way into God's work. What you're doing is you're taking and your offerings are thanksgiving unto God. You're telling Him, I couldn't do this without you. I couldn't pay this without you. Sure, you can pay your bills, but it's always a struggle. It's always work in that context. You're not trying to buy your way into heaven. You're not trying to buy yourself beside the seat of God. You're trying to build character in your life. You're trying to make a declaration of faith every time you pay your tithes. Tithes is either going to be paid in the law or it's going to be paid in faith. Either you're going to pay like Abraham, and that is that he said to Melchizedek, if it wasn't for you, I wouldn't have wrought this victory. And I'm giving thanks to God right here, right now, after the battle, that my God was for me, and He rescued my kids. He rescued my life, and because of Him, I have the victory. Tithes and offerings are either thanksgiving, or what they are is you always paying your dues. Amen? And that's condemnation. Amen? Because when we were raised, we were told, you don't pay your tithes, you're under a curse. Somebody told me, I'm not going to tell you who told me, but somebody told me, said, well, you know, I mean, why not tell them that they're under a curse? I said, why would I lie to people? Amen? I can't tell you if you don't pay tithes. And I know there are some preachers who think I'm literally insane. They think I'm crazy, that I don't keep a track. If I kept track of people who's paying tithes, then what would happen? They would pay more tithes. If they knew I knew they weren't paying tithes, that they would pay tithes. And I'm thinking, well, you know, bless His holy name. Why should I know? God already knows whether you pay tithes or not. And He already knows it. Why should I know? I don't want to know whether you're paying tithes or giving offerings. I want to know, is your life changing by the Word of God? If you're sitting under my ministry and you're sitting under the Word that I'm preaching, I'm kind of betting on the fact that you are going to hear the Word one day, and you're going to hear the Word of faith instead of the Word of works, and it's going to come alive to you once and for all, and it's going to be settled issues in your life, not just about money, but about healing and about victory and about peace and about righteousness and about all the fruits of the Spirit that God wants you to manifest out of your life. Are you hearing me tonight? You are not cursed. Amen. You're not cursed because you don't tithe. You're just not blessed because you're not giving God anything to seed on your behalf. He needs your thanksgiving. The sacrifice of my praise is the fruit of my lips giving thanks. We don't give natural offerings. Your tithes is either natural or it's spiritual. You say, Pastor, why are you talking so much about it? Because the Holy Spirit wants me to tell you that you need to be free from this law mentality about tithes and offerings. If you will be free from it, you won't be limited to $10 or $5 or $20 or your 10%. You'll give out of your spirit. You'll give out of faith. And then when you give in faith, God can give back to you. Amen? How many hears what I'm saying to you? See, that's why I don't get upset about silly stuff. That's why I don't get upset, you know, whether somebody remembers my birthday or not. Amen? I'd rather you forget about it. Amen? I don't get upset about stuff like that no more. Because the thing of it is it's not about what you do for me one day a week. It's about what you do for Jesus Christ and whether you're hearing the word that I'm preaching. I want you to be firebrands. I want you to be filled with the word of faith. I want you to be filled with that word to where that no matter how often the enemy may come from you, and he may come from you from the left and from the right, but it doesn't matter because everywhere he touches you, you are filled just like a sponge filled with the Holy Spirit. Amen? Filled with the word of God. Filled with the power of God. And so when he comes to you and he tells you that you need to work harder, that you need to do something different, you say, no, I'm not going to do anything. What I'm going to do is I'm going to stand in Christ. I'm going to stand in His love. I'm going to stand in His power. I'm going to stand in His forgiveness. And here is where I stand. When I have done all that I can do, I'm going to stand.
stand. I'm going to stand in my justification until God moves on my behalf, until God directs my life. I'm not going to look to the flesh to direct me. I'm going to look to the Word of God and to the Spirit of God to direct my life. It makes a difference, doesn't it, y'all? Amen? Man, this is good preaching. This is good teaching. Amen. Amen. I need to put this in a series. I could become a millionaire. David spoke of imputation in Psalms 32 and 2. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. Powerful. Amen. In the New Testament, we find a double imputation. Our sin is imputed to Christ, that is charged to the account of Jesus. Amen. I'm sorry. I know I sound redundant, but I can't help it. I mean, I just, when you think about it, it's so mind-blowing that Jesus came and says, now, just put that on my account. I mean, think about it. I mean, think about it. He said, no. I'll take Jim's sin. I'll take it all. Yeah, but he's guilty. It's okay. I'm going to justify him. Are you hearing me? I mean, think about it. Not one person repented before Jesus died on the cross of Calvary. Are you hearing me? He gave his life without one fruit. Are you hearing me? All he had was the seeds that he had planted in the earth. And on that day when it rained his blood, just like the rain touches the ground, the earth, it broke open the ground and created life, because in the blood is life. You see, it was no good for him just to seed the word. He had to shed his blood to make the seeds live. Are you hearing me? The seed imparted from the male is no good without the blood, because the blood, in the blood is the life. Are you hearing me? Amen. Are you getting bored with this? 2 Corinthians 5 and 21, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might, well, how much time do I got, honey? That we might become the righteousness of God in him. How long have I been going over? 5 minutes? Okay. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. How can a man find life before God? What did Paul mean by live? Well, Zoe in the Strong's in 2198, the commentary on the whole Bible says, to live means to stand accepted. Are you hearing me? It means to stand accepted before God. There is nothing worse than to find out that one who loved you deeply, that is God, is now somehow dissatisfied with you, or you are somehow unacceptable to him. Amen? See, we have to distinguish today that we have been justified. Just because God chastens you or corrects you, that's different. Being justified or corrected by God is a lot different than being condemned by the devil. Do you hear me? There's a difference between conviction and condemnation. Condemnation tells you you ain't praying enough. Condemnation tells you you ain't reading enough. Condemnation tells you you're not good enough. Condemnation says you'll never measure up. Condemnation says you're not pretty enough. Condemnation says you're not skinny enough. Condemnation says you got the wrong hair color. Your ears are too big. Your nose is too small. You have no lips. You have no eyebrows. Your eyebrows are too big. See, that's condemnation. See, that's condemnation. So the difference between condemnation and conviction is the difference in the fact of correction that destroys and admonition that comes with instruction. Anytime God says anything to you, he doesn't leave you corrected. He leaves you admonished, and that is correction with instruction. See, God never corrects you until first he puts his arm around you. And God never corrects you if he's not willing to go with you to the place that he's correcting you for. See, God never leaves you alone in your correction. See, condemnation locks you away, leaves you, tells you to go away, leaves you discarded.
That's what condemnation does. Condemnation leaves you in shame. But conviction leaves you with hope that there is much better on the inside of you. Conviction is always with faith. Condemnation is always with fear. Does that help you? Amen? I'm finishing, Mom. Distinguish. I wanted to read one other thing to you. If you will, turn with me. It's a scripture I wanted to read to you. I believe in Hebrews. It is Hebrews 10. I'm going to close this. Keep screaming at me. But then I open my Bible and it screams at me too. Verse 9 of chapter 10. I'm reading this and I'm closing. Then said he, "Lo, I come to do thy will, God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second," that is, the law, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So hear the word. How many hears it tonight? Amen. So we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifice, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, how many sacrifices?
One
sacrifice. So is he still offering sacrifice for your sins? Jesus is still being crucified. Huh? No, he is not. No, one time, one sacrifice, one cross. Amen? You see what I mean? If he can get you to think in that context that you are never, you can't be forgiven. When you sin, thank God for his justification in your life. Thank God that you are forgiven. Rejoice that your sins have been forgiven. Confess, amen, to him. Are you hearing what I'm saying to you? But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Why did he sit down? Because he was finished. Amen? People who are working don't sit down. People who are working are standing up and moving. Amen? But he sat down at the right hand of God from henceforth, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Are you hearing it? This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord, that I will put my laws into their hearts, and into their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. I'm sorry. Did I just read that right? Here's my question. Why are you remembering your sins, and why are you allowing others to remind you of your sins? If Jesus has forgotten them, then leave them alone. But Pastor, what do I do when people say it? Look at them like they have lost their ever-loving mind. Look at them and say, "Who are you talking about?" Say, they'll laugh at me. Who cares? You have just nullified their confession over you. They say, "I remember." Well, good for you, because I can't remember and I don't want to remember. And every time the enemy tries to remind you of who you are, tell him that is a grave and you're not a grave digger or robber. Amen? You don't have to go back there with a shovel of regret, going back and digging up again something that is dead and gone. You have been justified by faith. Amen. One sacrifice for all sins, amen, remembered no more. Amen. Has God called us to works? No. We are his workmanship. Amen. Learning to listen to his spirit, listen to his voice, so that God can lead us and guide us in the paths of righteousness, so he can lead us into all truth. Amen? How many got something from the word tonight? Amen? Hallelujah. Thank God for His glorious grace.